Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." God, thank you so much for the time that you've already given us. Thank you for the way that you love on us, the way that you endure us, the way that you pursue us. You're an incredible God. You count us worthy when we know that we're not. You allow us to serve you even though our hands are dirty. You're a gracious God. Thank you, God, for allowing me an opportunity to serve you in this place. I know I'm not worthy. I know my hands are dirty. I know my mind and my mouth are dirty. But I ask you now that you would clear my mind of my thoughts and that you would fill my mind with yours, that you would take the words that I would speak and fill my mouth with your words. I pray you will open all of our ears, open our heart, so that we can hear you and so that our lives will be changed. God, I pray that we will leave this place different than what we came in. We will never be the same as we are after we hear about this living water. You're a great God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you may hear me hit mute a little bit today. I am recovering quickly. I think I'm about 80% now. But what I have is not catching. Well, let me say this. The pulmonary issue that I have is not catching. I hope that the belief in Christ that I have is very contagious. But my apparently I had some high-altitude pulmonary edema or something like that that I'm still trying to recover from. So I will be coughing. I won't get you sick by it unless you go up to 12,000 feet after I cough on you. So I won't get you sick. I'm not contagious, but I have a little bit of water here, and I may mute myself every once in a while. Please bear with me. I think I'll be okay. Hopefully I won't overmodulate too much. We're going to talk today about this passage and the most important question that you get asked after December 25th is, what'd you get? What'd you get? No matter where you go, if you have friends, they're going to ask, what'd you get for Christmas? 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 My kids, we went someplace with the kids, and of course the question is, what'd you get for Christmas? What'd you get for Christmas? I hate it. It's one of the things that I just completely dislike about Christmas. I don't even like Christmas trees. I try not to have a Christmas tree. I submit to my wife's desire for the tree, and so therefore we decorate. We hang little nails, which years ago she didn't understand why I wanted nails, but or thought they didn't really look that well on the tree. But we have these little nails on red ribbons that we hang on the tree. Which that helps me also to say, hey, at least this is talking about Jesus. And we have a big 9-inch nail that hangs at the base of the tree. So, we do some Christmas stuff. I don't like the gifts. Oh, it just pains me. As if my kids don't have enough stuff, we have to give them more. And then afterwards it's, that's mine. It really bothers me. But the question's always, what'd you get? So, Abby, what'd you get for Christmas? Right? We're always asking, what'd you get for Christmas? The most popular question after Christmas considers what you received. And the reason it bothers me is because we're often not concerned with the greatest gift that was really given for us. So that's sort of where we're going to go today. this comic that I put up here, when I read it, I was like, wow, that's sort of me, because I always tell people, hey, I don't want anything. I don't want, and that's... ends up sometimes that's what I get, is absolutely nothing. So here it is, so what do you get for Christmas? Christmas is not about material possessions. It's not what's under the tree, but who's around it. It's not how much money spent on friends and family, but how much time you spent with friends and family. Christmas is not about what I received, but what I already had. You didn't get anything, did you? No. Yeah, so there's those people, but you know, usually there's a comparison, and you know, I get my wife nice stuff. I got her a nice long sweater. She wanted a full length, like puffy coat is what she called it. So you know, like that, you know, I call those puffy coats. Yes, thank you for modeling that for me. Appreciate that. Yes, yeah, you can do the turnaround and all that stuff. Yeah, so full length puffy coat, and so she got it. You know, and we compare gifts. And, you know, the first week back to school, you know, everybody's going to be wearing new clothes. And there's all, you know, there's all these comparisons, you know, the toys that we get out, it's all these things. But what we're going to talk about today is not the toys that we receive, but the true gift that Christ gave. Here's the outline that we're going to go through today. Yeah, that's what we're not going to talk about. And then this is what we're going to talk about. Jesus intends for us all to receive a gift. Jesus goes out of his way to give that gift. He doesn't care about the barriers with his gift. He pursues you to give that gift. And then finally, we're going to look and see what that gift is. All right. So, Jesus wants us all to receive a gift. In John chapter 1, John starts off and he says, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word created everything. The Word, being Jesus Christ, came in flesh. And he said, he came into his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, he empowered them to become the children of the living God. That's the gift that he gave us. And he wants us all to be. He didn't say, and for this race or for that color or for this person. He didn't specify and say, only these people. He said, whoever believes, whomever it happens to be, that person I'm going to empower to become a son of the living God. That's who he's concerned about. Just those people. All people. He wants us all to receive. God desires us, before we ever look for him. Did this woman that we're you know, we read this passage in chapter 4, did this woman ever conceive of who Jesus was? She's from Samaria, right in the heart of Israel, but if anybody was going from north to south, they would go around it. It's almost like going from east to west in Madison. You're going to go around the lakes. You know, hardly anybody goes through the isthmus to get across it, right? You wouldn't do that. You know, because of the traffic. Or maybe you just don't want to be attacked by all the political stench. I don't know. But you're not going to go across the isthmus usually to get from one side to the other. You're going to go around. It's like a bypass. That's what happened in Israel. Nobody would go through the middle because that was where Samaria was. She didn't have an inkling of who Jesus was, but he already had a desire for her before she knew who he was. God has a desire for you before you know anything about who Jesus is. Because why? He wants all people to be able to come to him. He wants all people to receive this gift. He didn't say only for you and you and you and you. He said for all of you. Anyone who's going to believe. That's who this gift is for. That's who this gift is for. So, God desires us before we look for him. Man tends to desire pleasure. In this passage, the lady keeps on going back to the idea of water. You know, yes, I want water. I don't want to have to come here in the hot part of the day. I don't want to have to come here every day getting water, 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 water. Physical stuff. We are ignorant about what is available to us. This is the idea that C.S. Lewis had in this quote. I think I have it here. This is the one we talked about earlier. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. Now, hear what he says here. Many times, I want too much from God. This is where C.S. Lewis is coming from. I want too much from God. I'm asking too much from him. Therefore, he's not going to give everything to me. That's not what God says. Whenever he sees our heart and he hears our petition, he doesn't say, wow, Hoyt, you really want a lot from me. No, he usually says, really? That's it? You want health? You want your kids educated? You want them safe? That's what you want from me? Really? Oh, Hoyt, you're looking so small. That's where C.S. Lewis is coming from. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Our desires are not strong enough. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. What are you doing on Friday night? What are you doing on Saturday night? Because that's what gives me joy. Whenever infinite joy is available. Our desires aren't too strong. They're too weak. It's like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We can be captured by the desires of the flesh. And those desires of the flesh are so easily pleased. If you have sexual desires, they're easily pleased. If you have belly desires, those are easily pleased. You have monetary desires, easily. All those things are so easily pleased. And we don't chase after what is of ultimate worth. Eternal joy. Everlasting life. The glory of God. Those are the things that we should be chasing after. He says, you people are far too easily pleased, making God's life easy. Man wants temporal stuff, things that are physical, because that's the world we feel like we're locked into. That's why a lot of the ministries that we try to maintain are physical ministries. That's why a lot of the church focuses on physical stuff, maintenance type of issues, trying to help people do physical things. That just perpetuates the wrong-headed attitude that we have towards Jesus Christ. He wants an eternal ministry. I'm not saying don't do those other physical things, because those other physical things are pathways to the everlasting, as long as they are pathways. If they are the end, they're the wrong end. We're making mud pies. Don't make mud pies. If you're doing physical ministries, make sure that you're doing that so that you can get into eternal ministries. So that we can have that living water that Peter was talking about. That we can enjoy that. A true, sustaining spring that will well up within us and overflow. Don't allow your desires only to be temporal, because those things will pass away. So, Jesus wants all people to receive this gift. And he wants it so much that he goes out of the way so that people can receive that gift, right? Now, this passage starts off, it wasn't in the passage that we read, but if you go back to verses 1 through 4, you read... Did I put it up there? Oh, yeah, go to the next one. I can't remember if I put it up there or not. I did. Hey, what do you know? So, verse 1 through 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Usually people would not pass through Samaria. So what this is not saying is that the only road for him to get to Galilee was through Samaria. No! That was the way less traveled. He would not have gone through Samaria, because nobody else would have gone through Samaria. But Jesus had to pass. All right. So now the question is, why does he leave? Why did he leave where he was working? He's working alongside John the Baptist. If you go back to chapter 3, in verses 34, 35, you see that that he's making all these disciples. John makes some statements about the power that's been given to Jesus, that all things are now under his control. John understands that he himself must decrease so that Jesus can increase. Jesus has all the power that's been given by God the Father. So why did Jesus leave? It says that the Pharisees found out that Jesus is now their biggest enemy, right? Before it was John the Baptist, because he was making all these disciples. Now it says that Jesus is making more disciples. So does that then say that Jesus was afraid? Is that why he left? Out of fear from the Pharisees and Sadducees? Is that why? That doesn't make any sense. Because in 34 and 35, it says he has all the power of God. Everything that God has given, he has been given to Christ. Everything is under his power. It wasn't fear. Maybe it was timing. It wasn't his time yet to confront the Pharisees and Sadducees. Maybe that was it. Maybe he wanted to avoid a fight with the disciples of John the Baptist. If you read in Matthew, later you see that the disciples of John the Baptist are fighting with the disciples of Jesus, saying, well, why aren't they doing this? They're not following all those laws. We're having to fast and they get to eat all the time. What's that all about? We have to be vegan and they're eating at McDonald's. What's that? Why don't they get to eat? Why are they? They're drinking. John is not drinking. They're getting to drink. What? Yep. Maybe it was just to avoid a fight. I don't know. But I know this. He had an appointment to make. He had an appointment with a lady in Samaria. That's why he had to leave. Jesus goes out of his way. We see that he has this appointment to make. And it's with someone from Samaria, which makes it a little bit interesting. So, now we come upon some barriers. Jesus had some barriers that he crossed here. This is probably, if you read this in the original culture, in the original tongue, this would be likely the most appalling thing you would have read in the gospel. Jesus claiming to be God may pale in comparison to this. This is probably a more scandalous passage than Jesus saying, I am God, culturally. Because everybody can say that. I'm God. You're crazy. But to actually do what Jesus is about to do here, beyond scandal, on so many different levels. This is what... I should have put a quote here. Oh no, this is the verse. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, sat on the well. All right, it says beside, but that, the word is actually on. He's actually sitting on the well. It was about 6 hours. This is noon. All right, so about noontime, he's hanging out on the well, waiting for somebody. And a single woman comes. Now, what time do you go and get well water? Look, all of us know how what time to go get well water, right? We go get well water anytime we want to because it's in the tap. No, yeah, you go in the morning. Morning time is when you go to get well water. And who do you go with? A group of people. You go in the morning, you go with a group of people, you all draw well together, you help each other, blah, 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 blah. This is not a group of people. This is not in the morning. This is at noontime for a single lady. Why? Why is she by herself? She doesn't want to be seen by others, and nobody else will be with her. Even her own people won't go with her to the well. Even her own people. Why? We find out in verse 23 later she's had five husbands. You know, she's a whore. You know, she's had some problems in her society. Nobody will go with her to the water because it's probably catching. Right? I don't want to catch what she's got. I don't want to associate with her. I don't want to catch promiscuity. Everybody knows who she is. I'm not going to go with her. Noon. Jesus is waiting for her at noon. Not only does she have some moral issues, but she also has some ethical issues. There's some reasons why. I put up a quote here. This is another quote from D.A. Carson. It says, after the Syrians captured Samaria, this is to give you some background, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 B.C., 800 years earlier, okay? This is a long, long cultural problem. They deported all the Israelites of substance and settled the land with foreigners who intermarried with the surviving Israelites and adhered to some form of their ancient religion. All right, so these are half-breeds. These are people who have left their culture, left their society, and have changed the religion. After the exile, Jews returning to their homeland viewed the Samaritans not only as children of political rebels, but as racial half-breeds, whose religion was tainted by various unacceptable elements. And then about 400 BC, 400 years before Jesus, the Sumerians erected a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. So not only were they half-breed, not only were they left behind, not only did they not qualify to go into exile, Not only did they then marry their captors and produce children, not only did they change the religion, not only all these things, but then they erected a temple to say not Jerusalem, but here in Gerizim. So many problems. They held on to this for 700-800 years. They still hang on to it. I mean, this is not something that's just stopped. Ethnic, racial, religious, moral, everything that you can imagine that would have been a problem, that would have been a barrier, Jesus meets head on right here. Now, I'm going to trivialize this for just a second with this next picture, because I want to give us probably as close as I can get to a historical parallel in our country. Now, there's several people here that are not from our country, so that so you guys may not quite get the idea of this next picture. But there, in our past, in America's past, we've had some issues with race, ethnics. And probably the single picture that depicts it the most, the stupidity of pride and arrogance against culture, is this next picture right here. That is about as stupid as insecurity with who you are and who God has created. That's about as stupid as it gets. To build buildings, to dedicate separate plumbing, but the same water, to different people, because a different level of melanin in their skin. Stupidity that reigned in our heart, in the heart of this country for a long time. Now, what would happen? And some of I barely remember this. I mean, barely. I mean, vaguely in my mind, do I remember growing up in Arkansas, seeing the old pictures of this. I barely remember this. What would happen if white drank from colored, or colored drank from white? Physically, really, in reality, what would happen? The answer, I'm not baiting, nothing, because the water's the same. Now, socially, culturally, what would happen if that happened? Yeah, okay. I got the looks out of some of the faces that I was expecting. And that was, why? There's no reason for that to happen. People are people. It doesn't matter what you look like, right? Right? It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. But culturally and socially, if one person drank from the other, oh, somebody's going to get hurt. And people did. People got killed because they drank from the wrong water fountain. People got killed because they spoke to Samaritans. Rabbis got defrocked because they spoke to women. People lost their ministries because they were in the wrong place. Because they were speaking to heretics. People that would think that Mount Gerizim would be the place instead of Jerusalem. Jesus crossed every one of these barriers. Whenever, and this is nothing compared to what he did. But if you read books, or if you lived in that age, for some of our people here, you know what happened whenever this barrier was crossed. As disgusting as it is, you know. Jesus crossed those barriers. But not only was he asking for a drink, he didn't have a bucket. He was asking for a drink from her bucket. Can I share your cup? Now, I have a thing with drinking after people. I mean, I'll drink after my kids. I won't drink it. I'll change that. I will not drink after my youngest. Because there's a little bit too much particulate matter in her water whenever she's drinking. And I don't like to sift out the, you know. When I'm on the mission field, I'll drink. But I won't drink her water. So I'll drink out after my own kids to save Hannah. I'll drink after my wife. I don't know. I just, you know, you know what I mean? It's sort of, you know, we feel like it's sort of icky to drink after someone else. He's asking not just for a drink, but a drink from her bucket that she drew and out of her cup from which she would serve. He's crossing the barriers and he doesn't care. Now, if he will cross over religion, sex, morals, color, anything else, sin, will he not cross over for you? Will he not cross over for our neighbor? Will he not cross over for everyone in Madison? There is no one, hear me, there is no one for whom this gift was not intended. And we get to carry the bucket. We get to carry the bucket. We don't have the water, but we get to carry the bucket. What happens whenever Jesus crosses this line? What happened whenever those pictures, those signs colored in white, what happened when those are taken down? You cross over and you break down walls. Those walls sometimes take years to break down, but you break them down. And you take the message to new people. Jesus does not care about the barrier. He's going to break it down. He doesn't care what you look like. He will break down the barriers. Not only will he break down the barriers, but he will pursue the people for whom he has to break the barrier down. Look at verse 9. Yeah. So here she is, right? Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew..." She doesn't like him either. Yeah. "A Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria." He knows her. Verse 18, he says this: "For you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have, he's not your husband." He knows her. He knows you. He knows you. He knows you. And he's pursuing her. He's pursuing you. He's pursuing you. He knows you, and he's pursuing you. He says, "I'm sitting in your path." He knew that she had to come and get water. He knows where you have to be. He's sitting in your path, pursuing you, knowing where you're going to go. He sits in your path. He says to her, "My father is seeking worshipers," in verse 23. "My father is seeking worshipers like you." Wait a second. She's a pagan, adulteress, half-breed, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus says, "My father's looking for worshipers like you." He's pursuing you. He wants worshipers like you. He broke the taboos. She said here that we don't use these things together. You people, we're different. It doesn't matter, though. Because he knows you, he still pursues you. Now, you say, "Well, where do I fit in this area?" I don't know. Maybe you're one that would have built one of those fountains in the picture. Maybe you have hang-ups over people of different race and color and creed and religion. Maybe you hate pagans. I love pagans. They're my favorite. I mean, I hate to admit this, but I like lost people more than I like saved people. That's just sort of how I am. I feel in good company, though, because I think Jesus is the same way. He didn't come to die for the well. He came to die for the sick. He broke all these taboos. She was alone. She was Samaritan. He spoke to a woman. She's an adulteress. And then he drank from her bucket. What a gift he was giving to her. He pursues people. Now, she had some social resistance that she was feeding back to him. Sir, you shouldn't. Sir, this doesn't happen. She had her arm. I'm sure this happened all the time. You know, don't do this, don't do that. We don't do things like that. Understand that giving a bucket of living water to someone here in Madison, those same things are going to come up. Sorry, I don't do religion. I don't need Jesus. That living water doesn't make any sense for me. I don't like your type. I don't like religious people. I don't do Baptist. You know, all these things are going to come up, right? What does Jesus say? He goes around those things. He says, you know, all those don't. He's not even addressing them. He says, I'm looking for worshipers. All those things are just social mechanisms by which people keep the gospel out. But God is pursuing. He's pursuing the lost. He was given as a gift 2,000 years ago so that the lost can open it. Don't get distracted by all the social negotiations that have to take place for you to feel comfortable about sharing the gospel. You don't have to share the gospel with the Roman road of salvation. You don't have to get this thing out and thump somebody over the head to share the gospel with them. That's not what living water does. Living water invigorates them. So he didn't say, I'm a power washer at 2,000 PSI. He says, I'm a fountain, a spring. I'm not going to scrub you. I'm going to invigorate you. I'm going to give you life. See, we tend to go too much in the negotiation of gospel into sin. Stop it. If I happen to be wrong, please stop me here, okay? We talk a lot about sin when we talk about the gospel. Is that not correct? Okay. How much do we have to worry about sin whenever he's the one that has satisfied it? Exactly what sins do I have to worry about? Is it drinking, smoking, cussing? Exactly which sin is going to condemn me to hell? Let me go ahead and get to the chase here. None of them. One, lack of faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Not all the other things that we tend to harp on. You know why people go, Because our negotiation deals with the physical stuff that we talked about earlier, that we tend to look at all the time, that we sell ourselves out to instead of the spiritual stuff. The physical things don't matter. What matters is the faith that God is looking for. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it is a well of water that wells up and not a power scrubber. Okay? Lost my place there. She sounds like Nicodemus as she's, you know, saying, but you can't do this. I can't enter my mother's womb. You don't have a bucket. She's looking for all these things. You know what you're going to hear here? I don't want to have to do that. I don't want to have to do that. You people do this. You two people do that. Everything's about you. Do you ever hear the gospel being shared in terms in the scripture when Jesus shares it, based upon who you are? I never hear him saying the gospel in terms of me. I hear him talking about the gospel in terms of him. In the terms of him giving the sacrifice and me having the faith. Correct me if I'm wrong, but he is the one that makes the sacrifice. I am the one that has faith, and he gives me eternal life. I think that's correct. I think that's correct. So why do we turn it around? That we have to be the ones to make this huge change in our life whenever it is a belief mechanism. Now, the belief mechanism then changes our actions. Correct? Whenever you understand that, like going back to these pictures here, the color and white. Whenever you understand that it's hideous, when in your heart you know it's wrong, your actions change. Whenever you know that sin is an affront against God, your actions change. It's not a practice of asceticism where you say, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do that. That makes you dislike the Bible. That is what the people that hate God tend to look at. The things that you have to do this, have to do that, have to do this. No, what God wants is an internal compulsion that says, I am happiest whenever I am totally satisfied with what he has to offer to the point of being repulsed at what the world has to offer. See, I can do as much cocaine as I want to do. I can shoot as much heroin as I want. I don't want to, because I don't need it. Because I have more joy by the eternal well of water that's springing up within me than what heroin or cocaine could ever give me. There's no comparison to the death that that gives versus the life that Jesus gives. So I don't need it. Why? Because I know within me that the faith empowers me. It's not that I'm constrained to stay away from the stuff. I'm not going to be tempted by it. Because I don't see any joy in it. That's where we talk about gospel. Where it is joy. Not, yeah, I had to go to church last week 3 times. And then they want me to serve on a committee. And another committee. Yeah, that's a good witness. Right? How often do you talk about Jesus and you're smiling versus talking about Jesus and you're groaning about your next commitment? Talk about the joy that you had. And you don't have to, you know, I talk about my wife 99% of the time good. No. I love to brag about my wife, right? Whenever I introduce people to her, I may not be with her, but I introduce her to them, and I just say all these wonderful things, which are all true. And I love my wife. Now, am I trying to get them to marry my wife? He's dang straight. I'm not trying to get them to marry my wife. We'd have a problem if I convinced them how wonderful she is that they wanted to marry her. I love my wife, therefore I talk good about her. And this is usually the look I have on my face when I'm talking about my wife. I'm smiling. Why? Because I like to talk about her. Okay? Now, when you talk about Jesus, my kids, we go to visit other churches, right? My kids will say, "Why is he so mad, Daddy?" When you talk about Jesus with someone, this right here shares the gospel. And that right there changes, I guarantee you, 95% of people that share the gospel to this right here. Because they're telling them about all the things they've done wrong, instead of telling them about all the good things that Jesus has done. See, you don't have to convince them to marry your Jesus. Just tell them all the good things. I'm not trying to get them to marry my wife. I'm telling the good things. I don't have to, when I share the gospel, I don't have to try to convince them to marry my Jesus. I just want to tell them the good things. But if I do it properly, if I share joy mixed with the truth of Scripture, then they will start to be drawn to Him because of the joy that I have. And that well of water that splashes up out of me splashes onto them. The satisfaction that I have in my soul, it shows them that they can be satisfied too. The full joy that I have in my soul can be communicated to them by the smile and the joy with which I talk to them. Not telling them, you got to quit this, quit that, quit that. You're sinning, you're going to hell. You're going to bust hell wide open. I hope you're ready for it. That's what we do. I mean, come on, really? Is it not what we do? I'd say no to that too. I don't want that. Jesus came that we would have life and that it would be abundant. There's no better gift than what He gave. He pursues people with a gift. And we move to this final point. What did He bring? How does it compare? Well, He says, this is the passage, this is the part where He talks about it. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. If you hit Coke to get you excited, you're going to need it again. Whatever you do physically to give you joy, you're going to hit it again because you need it again. Because you're dependent upon something to give you joy, whether it's a person or a thing. Whatever it is, if you're dependent upon something physical, you're going to need it again. It's an addiction. And I'm not talking about illicit stuff. I'm talking about anything. If you're dependent upon something physical, you're going to need it again. And again, that's what He says here. You will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. Is that because once you have Jesus one time, that's all you need? That was good. That's all I need. Thanks. I'm full. The rest of my life, I'm done. I don't need him anymore. I don't need him tomorrow. I'm full. Is that what that means? I'll never be thirsty again? Someone say no. No, good. Because he says, the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. All right. So you have a water fountain in your soul. That's what Peter was talking about. Not that you're not going to be thirsty again, but you're always going to have drink, so you're never going to be dry. It's always there for you. That's the power of eternal, of the life-giving eternal water that he provides. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I don't have to come here again and draw water." All right, so what is this? He says in verse 10, it is the gift of God. He says also in verse 10, it is living water. It is living water. Such an easy little compound. Two hydrogens and an oxygen. It looks like Mickey Mouse. If you ever, I mean, it looks, it's, I always drew it in chemistry as Mickey Mouse. That's, it looks like Mickey Mouse. Simple little thing. Water defies all of science. Right? It gets cold, it gets bigger. What's that? Yeah, right? I mean, it's supposed to shrink, right? No, it gets bigger. Everything that you would think would be water, it goes opposite. But yet it changes a desert. And living water will give life. Living water, it satisfies soul thirst. Not just whether you're thirsty or not, but your soul. It satisfies. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. If you want to glorify God, drink of the living water. Show Him how much you need His living water, because it's going to satisfy your soul. And you'll desire more and more and more. No matter how much you need, your well is going to supply it. You will never be thirsty again. Not because you desire too much. Probably desire too little. It becomes a spring and it gives eternal life. That's what he offered. So what did you get for Christmas? What did you get? How does what you got for Christmas and the things that we spend so much time preparing for... let me see. All right, let's do this. Curious. Who bought Christmas presents in November? Okay. Who bought Christmas presents in October? Yeah, all the guys' hands went down. I used to shop on the day after Christmas. No joke. My I never get to go home for Christmas. I always saw my family the day after Christmas, at least. And so I would go to Walmart the day after Christmas, not to shop at Walmart, but to shop the return line. Yes. Okay. So, how long is the return line on the day after Christmas? Forever. And how many people did they have working the customer service department? Right? So, you got like 50 people in the return line, and I just go and... Have you opened that? Why are you bringing it back? Oh, you already had one? How much was that, I wonder? Let's see. I go inside and look. It's $50. Tell you what, I'll give you 20 bucks for it. Are you kidding? It's worth 50. Yeah, and you'll get it after this line, sometime about tomorrow. Do you want $20 now? That's the way I used to shop for Christmas, right? Day after Christmas. I made my own bargains. I did great the day after Christmas. My wife still laughs. I still try to do that, but she won't let me. She gets embarrassed. All right, so we're in October. September. Anybody buy a Christmas present in September? No, Edie? Okay, so October. All right, so October. 3 months! We were preparing, some people prepare for Christmas for 3 months for the gift that you happen to give. At least for 2 months. And everybody, at least within a month, was buying Christmas presents. We concentrated all this time and energy for a gift giving and an unwrapping moment that would take seconds. For a box that would be opened and become used immediately. And that would probably be gone within a month or at least by a year. Correct? That's what we do for Christmas. How long do we prepare for an eternal gift of living water that Jesus Christ gave us? It started on Christmas. It ended at Easter. And it continues on for eternity. Don't sell yourself out for the physical. Look for something more. He has it. It's eternal life. And He wants everybody to have it. As our worship team comes back up, let's pray. God, You're a wonderful God. I know we can't buy this gift. It's not for sale anywhere. You say, come and take it and receive it without price. Not meaning that it's free, but just we don't have enough money to buy it, and You already paid for it. Thank You for giving and providing it for us without price. I'm staggered at the gift that You've given. I don't know how it is that You've provided living water to dwell within us. I don't know why. But as Peter said, I will receive it. God, I pray today, whomever happens to be in this room that has not opened Your gift of eternal life, who is tired of looking for daily thirst quenching mechanisms, that they would seek out You and Your eternal living water. You're a great God. Thank You for satisfying us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.